Lord, may your Spirit be upon us as our teacher. May the discouragement of this life, the mission that you've called us to, be wiped away, replaced with pure joy and hope, not in what we will do, but in what you will do. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, we approached the resurrection, learning lessons there. Some things that it demands. It demands worship. It demands a response, even lies. And lastly, it demands a mission. We don't need to get hung out to dry here. Right? We have this mission. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged. I look around our city, our town, and just the devastating brokenness that exists here is overwhelming. The lack of justice, the lack of mercy, the lack of honesty and transparency, a lack of loving God and loving neighbor, and I grow discouraged. In some ways, Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit is God's answer. I mean, you have this ragtag bunch of guys, right? The disciples, the followers of Jesus. Common men. Given this mission by God to make disciples of all nations. Are they powerful enough to do that? Could they literally turn the world upside down with this message of Christ? And the answer is they don't have the resources to do that either. The story of Acts, this is the story of like a bomb exploding. Right? We don't talk about the Holy Spirit much in Presbyterian circles. We're accused of that anyway. But we have to hear today where our power comes from. What empowers this mission? What would transform these men and women? What would send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? And here we come to Acts 2. Pentecost. So 40 days after the resurrection, Christ ascends into heaven. 10 days later, thus 50 days, thus Pentecost. We also think about Sinai, and the giving of the law happening 50 days after Israel leaves. This situates us very well for approaching the giving of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So the background here, when we think of the word Pentecost, we think of the Holy Spirit, and that's good. We're missing out on something beautiful. Pentecost comes from the Greek word meaning 50th. Again, these 50 days. 50 days gone by. Anticipation of meeting with God. In Exodus at Mount Sinai, God establishes a people of his own under the law. And here again, we see the people of God constituted after the resurrection of Christ. The feast is a celebration of the second harvest of the first fruits, celebrating the ongoing harvest. This is saying, listen, what we celebrate, this harvest, this belongs to the Lord. This is his work. He has done it. I think sometimes a source of our discouragement in the Christian life and pursuing the mission of God and making disciples as we go, is that we put all the weight of that on us. We put all the weight of change and the force of what is going to happen on our own shoulders. Can you bear that weight? Do you have what it takes to transform your neighbor? Do you have what it takes to transform Shreveport? I think sometimes when we think about mission, we put it all on us, and we're utterly forgetting about this beautiful text where God tells us of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples many times that when he went away, he was not going to leave them alone. I love this text, John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. "Come to me and drink," Jesus says. And when you drink deeply of Jesus and his gospel, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Is that true or is it not? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, and the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." God is not leaving us alone without resources. The Nicene Creed makes clear that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. We'll echo these words together later. The Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Listen, we need a doctrine of the Holy Spirit if we're to take on this mission. Christ raised, Christ conquered, Christ ascended, and the Holy Spirit given. What resources do we have apart from the Spirit of God? Can you change your own heart? Much less your neighbor's? Can you, with your own heart going bent in one direction, can you just stop it and say, "Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go in this direction toward a righteous life"? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're hopeless to do that. So am I. Look, that could lead us to great discouragement, but we are not left alone. So what does Pentecost mean for the church? What does this event teach us about the people of God and his work? Here we see Pentecost marks the Spirit-filled people of God with power. It marks the building of the church of every nation, tongue, and tribe. It points to radical unity. And lastly, transformation in Pentecost changes lives in the advance movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll see incredible transformation. The first thing, verse 2, tells us suddenly, so they're all hanging out together, up to 120 Christians, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire, so it's not wind. We tend to think of this mighty rushing wind in there, but it says it's a sound like that. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, literally an echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently. That's what the text reads. It takes them by surprise. This comes down from heaven. In Hebrew and Greek, this term wind can also mean spirit. We've seen this in other places, the wind blowing, the Spirit hovering. The Spirit's association with wind is throughout the scriptures. We think of a mighty rushing wind, we think of a violent storm. One just hit Ruston, like an F3 tornado. What does that sound like? Have you ever heard one? No doubt you've seen the interviews. What did it sound like? It sounded like a train. It does. Scary. Wind rushing into this place, the sound of a mighty, violent wind all in the house. It's scary. It's power. In addition to the sound of a violent wind, we're told that there was a visible fire. And it divided as tongues of fire and rested on each one of them. Like wind, fire is not a new image for the presence of God. Moses and God at the burning bush, the flaming pot and the smoking torch with Abraham. Sinai literally on fire like a kiln. Here we have fire. It's interesting here, though, that the fire doesn't just come and burn in one place. And it's not separate from the people. Do you see that? This fire separates and rests on each one of them. This is new. This is new. It's no longer confined to a pillar to lead them. It's no longer confined to a bush or the mountain. Now it's confined to the individual believers here. The tongues of fire resting on them. Fire purifies, it cleanses, points to the purity and refining power of God here. That's at work. There's another sign. So there's wind, this power, there's fire, and then there's tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I doubt John knew hieroglyph. Matthew likely didn't speak the language of North Africa. Thomas naturally didn't know the language of the Elamites. This is a powerful working of the Spirit of God. They're speaking. Why speech in tongues? The most significant act of the apostles. The account of the church is the vocalization of the gospel going out. How are people going to be transformed unless they hear of Christ? That's going on here in this text. Tongues here in Acts are explained in an incredible way because it's not Babel. It's not meaningless talk. These are people uttering words and people from other countries hearing what they're saying. They don't know the language. They're speaking and people are hearing in their own tongue. That's what's going on here. It's amazing. It's astounding, really. What resources do we have to carry out the Great Commission again? Here, there are several observations. One is this: if you're a believer in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God. We don't see tongues of fire, we don't hear a mighty rushing wind, but we have the power of a new life, joy and freedom in bearing fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Listen, the Christian life is not marked by our own resources being put out there. It's marked by faith in God and what He can and will do. The fire of the burning bush and the pillar that led Israel, the mountain of fire at Sinai, all of that is now given to us, believers in Christ. Power driving the church and its members is the very power of God. Listen, wherever there is repentance and faith, that's where the Holy Spirit is at work. If you are to see your sin and agree with God about that sin and fly to Christ, it's because God is at work. Wherever there is true worship of God, there is the Holy Spirit. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, there is the work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is Christian love and service offered with an open hand to others, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is radical unity and diversity together, jammed together, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is endurance through trial, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is truth being spoken to power, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever there is mercy done and justice sought in the name of God, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever Jesus is glorified, that is a work of God's Holy Spirit. We are not left to our own devices. If this church, as a church body, is ever to do anything good, anything significant within our own membership and outward facing into our community, Shreveport, Bossier, it is because the Holy Spirit of God is at work. So we have this explosion with signs, right? This is the Holy Spirit bomb that's going to go off, and it's going to resonate throughout the rest of the scriptures. It's going to resonate through church history to today. This is the power that brings us together today. The next thing we see is Pentecost marks the building of the church of every nation, tongue, tribe, a radical unity. So this sound and these manifestations get the attention of the larger community, which, by the way, would be swollen, right? People from all over the place would have been gathered in Jerusalem. And so those people come. They gather around. What is going on here? These guys are... they're tipping a little bit early today. Verse 5. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Luke is signaling something here. He's about to expand on it. The language is strikingly close to the promise made to Abraham. I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess a gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All right, so here, instead of the nations being out there, they're all gathered together. That's what Luke's saying. The nations are here. The nations are gathered. He goes on in verses 9 through 11, speaking more specifically about who is here. He goes on this long laundry list of nations. Why would he spell them out? He wants us to notice the nature of the early church. For us, this list would read something like this: Azerbaijan, Iran, Turkey, Bulgaria, Romania, Serbia, Albania, Greece, Croatia, Italy, Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Egypt, Libya. Do we hate those people? Do we despise them politically? Maybe some in that list? They're all gathered together in one place. The Holy Spirit comes. The gospel goes out, and God is building his church from all these nations. We're told at the conclusion over 3,000 converts from all over the world. The earliest church was multinational, multi-ethnic, many races, multilingual. God wanted the nations to hear about Christ. This is the nature of the church. It's not just one people that are white and middle class. It's People from every walk of life, from all over the globe, hearing the gospel and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, made into one body. This was the promise to Abraham. I'm going to be a blessing to you and to all nations. Do you view yourself as a part of a body of Christians like that? Are you a part of a body that includes brothers and sisters literally from all over the world? Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. Listen, I think this is a challenge to root out racism in our hearts. Is it there? The gospel is good for me, but it's not good for them. They have their beliefs. Let's leave well enough alone. Praise God, he did not build his church like that. The nations gathered hearing the good news of Christ. Do you acknowledge a much larger body than this one? All around the world. How does that reality inform our witness to other people? Listen, if we do ministry after God and his heartbeat is our heartbeat, how does this is what God is doing to build his church, how does that inform our life? God is calling all nations to himself. Do we do the same? There's another lesson here. In our Old Testament reading, we heard the story recounted to us about Babel. There's just a very simple undoing going on here. And it's very simple on the surface. Check it out. In Babel, the people said, hey, we're going to reach God. We're going to make some good bricks. We're going to put those bricks together really well, and we're going to reach up to God. And God comes down and scatters them. In their pride, he scatters them in their languages. And here at Babel is an utter undoing of that. An utter undoing of the scattered languages. And the difference is, hey, we're not rising up to God. He has got to come down to us. He must empower us for mission, or it's not going to happen. Instead of the languages being scattered, they're again unified. So as the church advances and Christ builds up his church, we should not expect that everyone who sees it will catch the beauty of it. This was an astounding day in the life of the church. And some people said, hey, they're just a bunch of drunks. This week, as I was thinking about that very reality, you know what I thought about? Jesus, who is also accused of just being a drunk. Because people don't understand. They have to come up with some way to understand why you live life the way you do. That's what's going on here. Not all people are going to get it. They're not going to understand your values. They're not going to understand why you do the things that you do. They're not going to understand the radical nature of the unity of the body of Christ. And lastly, we see here radical transformation going on. Pentecost changes the lives all over the globe. But the one that I think we need to pay attention to here is Peter. Peter. His story is a roller coaster. Reading across the New Testament, he's a fascinating character. He's impetuous. I picture him as loud when he says something. You don't have to say, huh? He's in your face. Everything is on the surface. He's wearing his feelings on his shoulder. He's a follower of Christ. Devout. Going through life with Jesus for 3 years, and then what happens? Jesus is arrested, and what does Peter do? He denies him. Hey, aren't you also one of those guys? You're one of his followers. Nope, not me. We know this, right? We've seen this. We've seen this in John, where Jesus, there on the beach, restores Peter, and it's beautiful. Where's the fruit of that restoration? It's right here. At Pentecost, who opens their mouth to preach? This is the first of 15 sermons recorded right here at Pentecost. The one who had denied Jesus. I don't know him. Don't know him. Has now been fully and utterly restored, so much so that he speaks the gospel. He preaches Christ to thousands. Peter is now convinced of the power of the scriptures. He quotes Joel. He's been transformed in the way that he views the providence of God. This is no accident that we're here today. He sees it in line with the purposes of God. He's utterly convinced that there's no other Savior than Jesus Christ. We'll read that momentarily. Where before Peter was a denier of Jesus, now he has a deep urgency for the lost, that they would hear him and be transformed. Listen, there's a fantastic lesson here. That no matter what sin you've committed, in your thought or in your life, no matter how poorly you failed Jesus in the past, that does not mean that the purposes of God are forever failed in your life. Do you hear that? It's beautiful restoration going on at Pentecost. Peter had utterly failed and horribly so, and Jesus had restored him. But does that mean that he's now neutral? He can't do anything in the kingdom of God? I think sometimes we let our past dictate that to us. I've just been too broken. I know the church is supposed to be on mission and we're to be involved on mission for Jesus, but I've done horrible things. I can't possibly do that. Is that what you see here? Listen, the power of the Spirit is utterly shaping and changing Peter. It's not just getting him back to neutral. Now he's okay with Jesus. No, he's going to live life reckless, with reckless abandon, speaking the truth of the gospel to others. The same tongue that denied Jesus three times would now preach to thousands. Is the same true for us? Listen, we come here together as those who've done horrible things. We've committed gross sin against God and against our neighbor. In our minds, in our words, and in our actions. Could God ever use us for his purposes in his kingdom? And the answer is yes, he can. It's an extraordinary and powerful and wonderful truth that should give us encouragement. Hear Peter preach the sermon and know that he's been transformed by the power of God for mission. Fruit of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Earlier, I listed a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, Christ is glorified. I'm going to say that again. For those who you're just not going to be satisfied, we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say it again. Wherever Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit is working. Wherever Christ is made much of in your heart, in your home, in the community, the Holy Spirit is at work. The rest of chapter 2, Peter is pointing that out in his preaching. I'm going to conclude with this portion of his sermon. It's picks up in 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Christ, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So he goes all the way through his sermon and he says this, it's Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. It's Jesus pointing again and again and again to the person and work of Christ. Peter answered there, what shall we do? He answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call to himself. It's a very simple message that the Spirit is bringing. It's not complicated. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. It's very simple and beautiful. Christ died for you. Christ died for sinners. He was crushed by wicked men, and death could not hold him. He's raised victorious, conquering death and hell. And now anybody who would call on him would be saved. Isn't that good? That's the good news my heart needs. Wherever the Holy Spirit is present, that's what you hear. Hear of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think about our own lives, would you encourage us with this, the activity of your Spirit, going out in power. Thank you for the incredible unity and diversity of the church as a result. Father, thank you for the transforming grace of your Holy Spirit that would take a denier like Peter or like me and use us to proclaim truth to our own hearts and to those who are hopeless. Or teach us these lessons well. From your word and from your sacrament, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.